Father, we just thank you as we come around your word this morning that all our focus is upon you and not the speaker. Lord, we pray your Holy Spirit minister to us and that, Lord, the things that we need to receive from you this morning, irrespective of the context or the subject matter of the word here, your Spirit will meet all those needs that we have here this morning. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. What is truth? Asked Pontius Pilate as he stared into the eyes of his mysterious prisoner. Jesus had just informed Pilate that he was the witness bearer unto the truth, and that anyone who wished to embrace the truth would hear his voice. And here, Pilate was standing face to face with the truth. Yet because of the temptations and the pressures of his world, he continued to oppose himself and remain a prisoner of darkness, ensnared by the devil. And so, against his own better judgment, Pontius Pilate rejected the truth and consented to the death of Jesus of Nazareth. Pilate turned his back on Jesus, and truth was removed from the holy city, Jerusalem, and indeed from the whole world, and was nailed to a cross atop Golgotha Hill. During the days of his ministry, Jesus made perhaps the most preposterous claim any man has made in all of human history. He said in John 14 verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And it would appear that Jesus was simply repeating what had been written of him in the days of old. For the prophet Isaiah, 600 years before, spoke of God as being the way for men to follow. Isaiah 48:17, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou should goest." And the patriarch Moses, a man who met with the Almighty on the summit of Mount Sinai, declared God to be the truth. Deuteronomy 32, 2 and 4. "Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak. And hear, O earth, the word of my mouth. Ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. All his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he." And in the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, the focus of today's message, we see how God himself was life. Genesis 2 verse 7, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And in the New Testament, I believe it was the Apostle Paul who wrote a summary in the New Testament book of Hebrews chapter 1 of God's eternal love for mankind. "For God our Creator, our Heavenly Father, the very one who is the way, the truth, and the life, he has never abandoned his rebellious children. Instead, desiring to do whatever it takes to be reconciled once again with us." And the scripture reads, "Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. But now, in these last days, he has spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who, being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. Yes, family, the message to mankind from the way, the truth and the life has always been, I will save you. And then, at the appropriate time, Jesus stepped into our world and then into our shoes and took upon himself the condemnation reserved for us all. And he did this because of the never-failing love he had for you and I. Yes, Jesus died in our place upon a lonely cross to purge our sins and redeem his beloveds. And so we ourselves might ask Pilate's question, what is truth? But then we'll only discover that when we add up all the scriptures, both Old and New Testament alike, they point to God alone as being the truth. The truth is not a religion. It's not a philosophy. It's not a creed to be applied or adhered to. No, truth is God himself. And here on earth, God can only be found in the personage of Jesus Christ, the very one who declared himself to be the truth. Jesus has become the only one desirable enough to follow. For the more we understand Jesus, the larger he looms as the only worthy object of mankind's affection. For he alone is the way, and he alone leads us to life eternal. And so with that introduction, we turn back the page of history and begin to consider the earth-shattering events of day 6 in our series on God's creation week, as recorded in chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. But as we do that, let's not forget the words of the Apostle Paul in his letter to the church of Colossae. And I want us to read it now. Colossians 1, 12 to 17. Always give thanks to our Heavenly Father, for it is he that has enabled us to share in the inheritance that belongs to his people. That is, those of us who live in the light. For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son Jesus, the very one who has purchased our freedom and forgiven us our sins. Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. When I do scripture, I say to the children, if you put a mirror in the face of God, whose image would you see in the mirror? Jesus. He, that is Jesus, existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms, rulers and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. And so on day 1, we read how God created the heaven and the earth and commanded light to shine forth. On day 2, we read how God created what he called a firmament, and within the firmament, or space, he spread water throughout the heavens. On day 3, we read how the dry land appeared, and God commanded life to spring forth in the form of seeds, grasses, and fruit trees, that they should reproduce after their own kind, and in latter days, become food for all living creatures. On day 4, we discovered how God created the sun, moon, and stars to rule over the day and the night, so that through their signs, seasons, days, and years, men could know God and recognize his Messiah, and once more be reconciled unto him. And in the New Testament book of Romans 1 verse 18, the Apostle Paul wrote, and God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They know the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So, they have no excuse for not knowing God. Now on day 5 we read how God created moving creatures in the oceans as well as moving creatures to fly above the earth in the skies. And God commanded both birds and fish to reproduce after their own kind in the same manner as the seeds, grasses and fruit trees were commanded to reproduce. And the evening and the morning were the fifth day. And so as God prepared himself to get to work on day 6 of his creation, I suspect he must have been getting pretty excited as he anticipated the pleasure, the enjoyment, the satisfaction, and indeed the fulfillment he would benefit from seeing, experiencing, and relating to his masterpiece, which is his completed work. Yes, day 6 would see God finish creating a perfect world out of what was on day 1, a world without form and void. Indeed, God would sign off at the conclusion of day 6 with the words, "It is very good." Day 6 involved 2 significant creations. Both were vital in God's overall plan for the world, but as any student of the Bible would have to conclude, one creation was more valuable to God than the other. And friends, when I allude to that special creation, if you're here today and you're not feeling loved, you can be assured that God sees you every day as his special and precious child, the central object of his affection. So let's read what God created on day 6 and allow me to dive into the scriptures more deeply than we would normally do. And the reason I want to do this is to dispel many atheist arguments that the story of creation on day 6, as described in both chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, points to inconsistency and therefore error in the Word of God. And as we all know, if an argument claiming the existence of error within the pages of the Bible could be prosecuted successfully, there would remain no reliability within its pages, and therefore no absolute truth, and therefore nothing worthy in which to put one's faith. For you see, family, friends, at first reading, chapter 1 of Genesis appears to have God creating animals first and mankind second, whereas chapter 2 appears to have God creating them the other way around. So let's read on and begin untangling this atheistic snare. Genesis 1 verse 24 reads, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind." Now, the original Hebrew text indicates that the term living creature is a reference to all living, moving creatures that should come forth upon the earth. That is, those creatures with life in the blood, both man and land animal alike. Genesis continues by describing to us, in a very broad sense, just 2 of God's moving land creatures. He calls them in Genesis 1:24, cattle and creeping thing. The scripture then continues by embracing some, and yet also all living creatures that were to come forth from the earth on day 6. And it does so by adding to cattle and creeping things the words "and beast," question mark, "of the earth after his kind, and it was so." The use here of the word "beast" in the scripture may appear at first glance to suggest a third type of living creature. But let me explain the text a little deeper. Although I love the integrity of the King James Bible, the word beast used here is exactly the same as the original Hebrew word translated earlier in the verse as the word living. And so this portion of the verse in Genesis 1 verse 24 would more accurately read cattle and creeping thing and all living of the earth after his kind, and it was so. Therefore in Genesis 1 verse 24 we see God creating living, moving land creatures with life in the blood, both land animals and man, created, it would seem, according to chapter 1, simultaneously. I would also argue strongly that the point of the text is not upon who came first and who came second, but rather to identify cattle and creeping things as having been created at the very moment all moving land creatures were created. Even in Genesis chapter 2, the focus is not upon the sequence of creative events, but upon Adam as the central figure in God's creative plan and what God was about to do for Adam. Now, since we're in the mood to correct others, I thought it might be appropriate to correct myself, or at the very least to point out a conundrum with respect to my statement last week on day 5 of creation according to Genesis 1 verse 20, and it was to do with the creation of bird life which appeared to have spawned forth from the oceans. Whereas the description of the creation of bird life in Genesis 1 verse 20 appears to be somewhat open-ended, allowing for more than one option, Genesis 2 verse 19 seems to settle the matter by declaring that the fowls of the air were created by God from the ground. And the dilemma may not yet be over, for these two variations may have something to do with the building of a protected area called the Garden of Eden, a special place that God created on day 6 and into which he put Adam. So for homework, family, friends, I would encourage everyone to please study and pray about this matter. For in Scripture, when there appears to be a contradiction, rejoice, for God has stored away something more profound for us yet to discover in his word. So let's continue with Genesis chapter 1 and the primary events of day 6 of creation. And it becomes obvious to me that God now presses home the importance of what he did on day 6 by summarizing in Genesis 1:25 exactly what he's done in verse 24. And this is a common pattern found throughout Scripture. For when God wants us to pay particular attention to what he's saying, he says it twice. And on this occasion, I believe God repeats himself so that no man might ever be mistaken as to his origin. Genesis 1:25. And God made all the living, including man, of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. But now God turns his attention to describing in more detail the object and purpose of his creation by discussing his crowning glory, the apple of his eye, mankind. Let's read on in Genesis 1:26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Before I close this morning, allow me a moment to begin addressing four important revelations from that one portion of Scripture. The four points are these. Firstly, we get a glimpse into the makeup of God. Secondly, we see the fact that man is made in God's image. Thirdly, that dominion was given to man by God. And fourthly, God's divine order for mankind was male and female, so that they might be fruitful and multiply. Let's look at the first point, for it concerns the makeup of God. And here we see the one and only true God, a monotheistic God, expressing himself deliberately in plural terms, as a triunity of divine personality, or as a Christian believer would say, three persons in one being, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Genesis 1 verse 26, and God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." Even the champions of the concept of a monotheistic God, the Jews, those who hold fast to what they call their Shema, that is Deuteronomy 6 verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Well, they too know full well that this Hebrew scripture, as well as that in Genesis 1 verse 26, describes their one God as plural in nature. For when Moses wrote both divinely inspired verses, after having spent a considerable amount of time in the very presence of the Almighty, he implied an attack on all religious beliefs that embrace multiple gods. And this practice of multiple god worship is what we now call polytheism. And polytheism was very prevalent in the days of Moses. Sadly, this misunderstanding of the transcendent has not only survived over the centuries, but now thrives in many parts of the world today. But the words of Moses, the words describing the one and only true God, also implied an attack on the concept of an abstract monotheistic God. This belief system, a method not so widely practiced in the days of Moses, states that a monotheistic God must embrace singleness of existence. That is, a Unitarian belief insisting God must reign alone by his or her own self. For example, Unitarianism is happy to speak about Jesus, but would never agree that Jesus could assume the position of God. Sadly, this false and Unitarian concept of God has grown rapidly over the past few centuries and now exists throughout the world, infecting many false religions. Family, friends, this belief system in an abstract monotheistic God is without doubt the most deceptive, the most divisive, and the most dangerous belief system pervading our world today. Adherence ranges from extremely passive to overly aggressive, and everything in between. Indeed, one could say it's Satan's trump card, played upon mankind to disqualify them from receiving salvation because of their rejection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God and Lord and Master of all creation. And as the father of all lies, surely that's exactly the kind of blind-sidedness we would expect Satan to hand out. And that's where we'll leave off today. Next time, we'll continue looking at the three remaining points in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that man is made in God's image, that God has given dominion to man, and that only male and female together make up God's divine order for mankind so that they might be fruitful and multiply. And with that, that should just about bring our study on day 6 to a close. Until then, family, be assured of one thing. The gospel we have heard this morning has not come unto us in word only. But it has also come to us in power through the Holy Spirit and for our sake. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for meeting every need here this morning. Amen. Until we meet next time, continue seeking the face of truth himself.